I believe that everybody here is familiar with what a blueprint is. It's a design or a technical drawing that explains in very detailed language something that wants to be constructed or built or manufactured. And there are certain elements of the blueprint that are very important to the success of the project that they're looking for. It will describe the design and the purpose of the plan that is intended. And it will have a standard of measurements, either meters or feet or inches, centimeters, whatever is applicable. And it will include the material that is to be used, an analysis of where it's suitable for working in its particular place. All that will be defined on the blueprint. And one of the most important functions of the blueprint is understanding the assembly and the design of the components so that this will maintain the standards and the workflow from start to end. But the purpose, again, of a blueprint is really to get from point A to point B so that when we get to the end of this thing, that it's going to be what we want it to be. Imagine if you want to build a house without a blueprint. That would be something I would build. We used to build forts in the woods behind our house. We had Leafy Island and Polar Bear Island and the Ho Chi Minh Trail and all of that. And Mark built a pretty nice fort. It stayed for a while, but it didn't last long. We didn't have blueprints. We didn't go to all of that trouble. What if you entered a tall building and you're taking the elevator and somebody says, yeah, they built this building without a blueprint. How would you feel? If you're flying somewhere in an airplane and they said, yeah, somebody just put this together, there wasn't any design or purpose to it, you know, that would kind of make you a little nervous. The blueprint is necessary. It is there to accomplish precisely what the design is intended in schematics and the different ways in which it was intended, and these blueprints are very detailed and they must be followed, and that is the purpose of them. And we understand that so many things we would not want there to just be, you know, something designed without purpose into it. And so really a blueprint is the idea of doing something with a purpose or with an intent. And yet so many people go through life without a blueprint. So much of our life is spent in folly trying to build our lives without a design, with no purpose, and really no action to accomplish a whole lot. We kind of have the idea that, well, we're going to live, we're going to eat, drink, and be merry, and then we're going to die. That's not a purpose. That's just a life that is sort of wasted. The blueprint's critical function is to get the project the way it was designed to be what it was intended to be. Life is like that. There has to be a purpose to life. There has to be something more than just waking up in the morning and going to do your job and then going home at the end of the day and doing this for 40 years and retiring and all of those kind of things. There's got to be more to life than that. Because there's a beginning of life and there's an end of life. And that little short dash that goes in between our date of birth and our date of death, something's got to mean something there about that short dash. Something's got to have significance about that little short dash that's there. And yet we act like that it's really all there is to it, is just a little dash, that there is no purpose. I mean, life without purpose has no direction. And we're trying to live life with no idea what we're doing. Benjamin Franklin said that if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. And while we would not want that in so many disciplines of life, yet life itself is filled with non-purpose, no design, basically folly. And I think it's a personal question we have to ask ourselves is, what is my purpose in life? What am I trying to accomplish in my life? A house is just a building. But a life is so much more important, and yet we live without following any real plan. Well, we have a plan, there is a blueprint that is given. Of course, there are many blueprints that are given, or the larger blueprint of the Word of God. But our text this morning in Psalm 127 is 107 words of divine counsel about how to build your life. And so we'll do two things. We're going to outline a blueprint for life, but we're also going to suggest what it would be like to do without the blueprints, and the danger that is involved, and the problems that we're going to face if we decide that, well, that's really not important. This is a psalm, interestingly enough, that is written by Solomon. We don't know when he wrote this. It could very well have been in the middle of his life, or maybe he could have been reflective, as he was in his wisdom literature at the end, and try to encourage people. The second thing that is interesting about this psalm is that it is called the Psalm of Ascent. Now, you will notice in your Bible that there are headings that are there. And in my Bible, it says Psalm 127. There's a little title that says, Laboring and Prospering with the Lord. That's added by men. That's, if you have one of those textual Bible things, they kind of like to put headings and all those things. And most of the time, they're okay. I wouldn't get too excited about them. But the phrase or the statement, a song of ascent and of Solomon, that's actually in the original text. And so that is a part of the biblical form that is there. So it notes, at least in this case, Solomon, this is actually the second psalm that is attributed to him. But a psalm of ascent is something that they would sing as they go to worship God. Now, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going uphill, and Zion is on the mountain. And so they call them psalms of ascent because this is part of what they would sing. And you'll notice a lot of these psalms are like this all around us. Psalm 122, 23, 24, 28, and 29. And of course they have the psalms of descent. I mean, we have our opening songs and our closing songs. But this is a message that when they would go to Jerusalem, they would sing about the blueprint. They would sing about the need of worship in God. And so there are a number of things that are here that God is trying to say, let's talk about life without a blueprint and the folly of such, to encourage us to have a purpose in life. The first thing is obvious, because it's always the first thing. And it's always where everything must begin. He says in Psalm 127, verse 1, Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now that's the way everything begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the way the Bible began. The Ten Commandments began with, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. It always begins with God. And so there has to be an entire dependency upon God for success in life. That's number one. Now the way that Solomon writes this is he begins with the word unless, which is a conjunction. I looked that up so I know what that means. And it means except if. And the word unless is used to introduce the case in which a statement being made is not true or valid. Now here's the deal. If God doesn't build the house, you are wasting your time. If God doesn't guard the city, it's a hopeless case. And so human labor without God is folly. It is doomed from the beginning. No house that stands that God does not build. And whether the house signifies the home or the business or the character, the human sufficiency is found in the foundation of God, because that's where our life has got to begin. It doesn't begin with our last name. It doesn't begin with where we're from. It doesn't begin with how much money we've got. It doesn't begin with where our fame and fortune lie. It begins in our foundational belief that there is a God. Because if we don't begin with God in our lives, if our home is not built upon God, we are building a house and a life that is going to fail. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, actually. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he gives the story about the two houses and the one man who built his house upon the rock. And when the storms came and the waves beat against that house, it stood firm because it was built upon the solid foundation of the rock. We know about the house on the sand. We always like that part because when it fell, you know, we clapped our hands. Because when you build your house on the sand, it's going to fall. The lesson that Jesus has given is there's two kind of houses you're going to build. And that's the gospel of two. There's only two kind of houses. And everybody in this room is building their house on one of two things. You're either building your house on the rock of God or you're building your house on the folly of human wisdom, which is sand. The result of building your house on God is going to be a firm foundation because unless God builds the house, you're wasting your time. And if you build your life on the follies of human wisdom, there are going to be a lot of problems that are going to come along because you're trying to do something without God. Consider even in history, when the people began to multiply in the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, what did they want to do? They had come together after the flood, they had multiplied to the point, they had come to the plain of Shinar, and they said, let's build us a tower to heaven. Now they had one language, they were all united, and they were going to do a great thing. Is there anything wrong with building a great tower? Not a bit. Is there anything wrong with building a skyscraper? Nothing. What they wanted to do, though, was that they wanted to make a name for themselves. What they wanted to do was that they wanted to live without God. And you know what God did? He came down and said, watch this. Confused their languages, and that came to an end of that. Why? Because they were trying to make a name for themselves instead of giving honor to God. And that's what's going to happen, that every time we want to build our lives on the idea that we are our own gods, we will fail. And that's not a percentage. That's an absolute. You build your house on God, you succeed. You do not build your house on God. And that's what Solomon said. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 4? Here's the king of Babylon, the mightiest man on the face of this earth. He had more stuff that just almost rivaled even Solomon himself. And he was a powerful king. And one day, he had been warned about this, but he didn't listen. But one day, he was out looking at all of his stuff, and the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow, he looked bad. But you know what Nebuchadnezzar said? I am my own God. The silliness about that is that every time a man says that, it's always a lower G God. And that angels are bemused by the fact that a man would exalt himself to be something that he's not. And what Nebuchadnezzar was doing was what so many people do is, I want to live my life and I don't want God to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my life and I'm going to give glory to myself. He is building a house that's going to fall. And it did. Because he didn't build his house upon God. He did not construct his life upon the principle that there's only one way to build a house, and it is with God. Even King Solomon really had trouble learning his own lessons. In 1 Kings 11 in verse 3, here was the wisest man that had lived at that time. He was an incredibly knowledgeable person, incredible wealthy man. But he loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Sidonians and the Hittites. In verse 2, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor were they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. You know what he was doing? He was having fun. But he was not building his house on God. And because of that, God took his kingdom away from him. You see what happens? I mean, we look at it and it says that unless the Lord builds the house, it is useless. I mean, it is useless. The folly of building, because if God is not the architect of your life, you are wasting your life. That's the first lesson of the blueprint. Many people have attained great fame and accomplishments in life who have never built their lives upon the Word of God. And I say this often, but I think about when notable people die. And they're famous. And they're movers and shakers in our world and society people. And flags are put at half-mast. And great speeches are made about these people. And indeed, there's some great people that have done so much for our country and things like that. But I always think, as great and as famous and as powerful as they were, they forgot one thing. They built their house without God. They don't have God as their basis. And so what value, what purpose is all of that that they've accomplished? Solomon said that unless a man builds the house, or is he the guard of the city, then there is no purpose in life. What a waste. But he goes on in verse 2 by saying that not only does a man waste his life because of the wrong direction, he's not putting God first. He says that it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. In other words, the folly of building life without the wisdom of God. I mean, he's saying that unless builds the house, they labor in vain. The watchman, yeah, that's useless, that's not going to do. But it's vain. I mean, it is without purpose for you to rise up and to be so busy. And the building of trying to do so because I'm smarter than God. And I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to build things like I want to do. And I'm going to do in my life what I want to do. And people do that. I mean, they do incredible things in their lives. And they accomplish incredible things in their lives. And they become notable individuals in their communities. And they influence people. And people talk about them for a few generations. But I'm going to tell you, what have they done? They have wasted their life because it is vain for you to do all of those kinds of things if there is not the wisdom of God. Two of my favorite passages is found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. What a great passage. What a great chapter this is, because it declares the great glory of God. And we think about the wisdom of God. We think about His power. We think about His immensity. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, it says that who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. Who is as great a God, as a being, as this one that we worship called the Almighty God? And yet here's the deal. He's not a part of my life. I don't want to have to do this whole God business. I don't want to have to do this whole religion thing. I don't need God. Because He's really not that important. Are you kidding me? He can tell you how much water is in the world. He can tell you how much dust is in the world. He can tell you all of those things. He holds those things within the span of His hand. This one I yet have figured out in verse 26. Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Do you know how many stars are up there? Well, good. Nobody does. Nobody has any idea how many stars there are up in this heaven. There are billions. I didn't know there were that many letters in an alphabet. God has a name for every single one of those stars. And yet we want to ignore Him. We want to say that, well, He's really not, He's not that important. It's the vanity of life to try to go and say, He's not what I need to go for. I mean, He said it's vain for you to rise up early to sit and play the eater of stars, to do anything without God. It is silly. It is useless. This God is so great. He is so powerful. And yet he's not a part of my life. He's not a part of my plan. And that makes life vain. That makes life useless. Because if God is not the architect of my life, if God is not the center of my universe, I am wasting my time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we go back to Solomon again. In Ecclesiastes 12, you remember Solomon said that he was the wise and he had asked God for wisdom and God gave him wisdom that was beyond anybody. Solomon had more riches. I mean, silver was like plastic forks. I mean, it was so common. I mean, the world of Solomon was just incredibly rich. He had men servants and maid servants, and he had gardens, and he had houses, and he had palaces, and he had all those things. And then he talked about in those 11 verses about all the pleasures that he sought. I mean, Solomon had it all. Literally had it all. He was the smartest man that walked on the face of the earth. He had more money than anybody on the earth. He did more things than anybody on the earth. I mean, he did so many incredibly unbelievable things that people spend their whole lives wishing for. In verse 10, he says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was my reward from all of my labor. And I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. And there was no profit under the sun." You know why? Two words. Solomon died. And then you know who he left it to? That sorry, no good for nothing son of his. That made a mess of everything. And he didn't take it with him. And what he says is that he had it all, but he had nothing. Because when life does not build itself upon the wisdom of God, it is folly. Because here's the deal. Go to the end of this book. Now, if you want to know about life, Ecclesiastes is it. It's a great book for young people, but if you want to understand what life is about, the good, the bad, the ugly, Ecclesiastes. So he starts off on the first part of the book and talks about all the things he had. Let's get to the end of the story, as Paul Harvey said. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Does this sound familiar? "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when they say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light... while the sun and the light, the moon and the darkness are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, and also they are afraid of height and of terrors on the way, and when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is burdened and the desire fails." You know what that is? I have to be careful how I say this. It's growing older. And boy, is it changing a lot. Verse 2 is talking about the affliction and sadness that comes with golden years. In verse 3, the arms tremble. The hands and the legs. The grinders, yep. The old dentures coming out and the teeth are failing. And then the hearing. And then there's the voice that is weak. I love that part about the almond tree blossoms. I threatened my barber, "Don't you dare take out my gray hair. I work too hard for him." Somebody said the book of Ecclesiastes is this. You're born, life's hard, you die. Yeah, that's about right. Life is not for the faint of heart. It's tough. But the end of the thing is the fact that we die. And no matter what you do, if you live of any span of time, you're going to experience verses 1 through 5. And many of you are already experiencing a lot of this. And we all will. And then I love this language that he gives in verse 5 at the end of it. "And man goes to his eternal home. And the mourners go about in the streets." I like the King James word here. A man goes to his long home. You eat, you drink, and you die. When you do it without a blueprint, how sad it is. Because the blueprint is explained in the very end of this in verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that's man's all. That's his blueprint. That's the whole thing. For God's going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that's what Solomon is trying to tell us in the second part, is that seeing that trying to live life without God is folly. Because the proper influence is going to help to be an influence of other people. Your life is going to impact other people. Your life and my life is going to bring an influence upon others, particularly our children. Back in our text of Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You got to be careful how you say that. You make sure you don't say fruit of the loom, as one man did. But it is the fruit of the womb. Children are... What's he talking about here? What's this all about? Solomon introduces the subject of children as a gift from God, because heritage is an inheritance or a legacy. The family was created by God to be a blessing and to share, to carry on the divine blueprint. And the very fact that we need to realize that the family element and our children are those blessings that will make our blueprint. We've got to give them a blueprint. Do you remember what is interesting about Cain? Whenever you say Cain, you always think, oh, he's the guy who killed his brother. And he was a bad dude. But do you realize what Eve named him? He was like the third person in the world. And so Adam and Eve had a son. And she called him Cain. Why? Because I have acquired a man from the Lord. She realized that what she held in her hand, never seen one before, what do you do with this thing? What is it doing? She's holding this little baby in her arms for the very first time, the first birth, and she looks and says, this came from God. We all should look at our children like that. We should all understand that children are a gift from God. And when we talk about the things that are very precious in our lives, what Solomon is telling us is that we need to establish our lives in the idea of a blueprint. And the blueprint of our life must be viewed from the station that God is blessing our life in every way. And we've got to share that message with our children especially, and let them know you need a blueprint of life. But it's got to be the right kind of blueprint. Because children, here's the thing, belong to the Lord. They're on loan to us. And we have a responsibility to take care of them. If you had your children and you would want to leave them with somebody, would you just tell them it don't matter what you do with them, do whatever you want with them? Well, of course not. We would be a very bad parent to just leave them with anybody. I'm wondering how many times God looks down and said, well, that wasn't a good idea. We're not treating our children right. What is Solomon saying? The blueprint needs to be passed along. How much more the Lord is wanting our blueprint of life to be designed by His purpose to give to our children, that they will have a purpose in life. Children are often prepared to go into the world with education and clothes and prospects for a job, but have nothing to prepare them for eternity. We've given them the wrong blueprint. We've given them the blueprint of worldly attainment, not eternal. And we have given them a blueprint of folly. We have taught them the wrong lessons. It's sad to see families consumed with the world's covetousness and fail to embed in the hearts of their children a love for God. That's what Solomon is saying in this psalm, is that God wants His children to know about Him. Did you see the language there? Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb. God wants His children to know Him. Nothing else is acceptable. He wants them to adore Him. And as I've said often that I borrowed from Barry Kercheffel, we need to stop teaching our children to love God. we need to start teaching our children to fall in love with God, because they need to understand He is to be their blueprint of all of their lives. Deuteronomy chapter 6, He tells them that I want you to teach them when they're walking by the way, when they're sleeping, when you're going everywhere you can do. The point of it is that when you teach your children, it is a constant thing. It is a daily thing. It is a moment by moment. When you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, you will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's imprinting the blueprint of God upon them so that they will have that measure. Why is that necessary? Go down to verse 20. Because when your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the commandments which the Lord our God has commanded, then you will say to your son, there it is. Our children are a heritage from the Lord, and we need to give them the blueprint so that when they go into life, they are godly and that they are the kind of people that are living after the same kind of blueprint that we are living under. And anything less is unacceptable. Because then he goes on to say that our children need to build their lives on the eternal blueprint. Because he tells us in this psalm, kind of a neat analogy that's there. He says that like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one Jesus. What's an arrow for? An arrow is sent out. It doesn't stay here. So when your children are hanging around the house, God said, get out of the house. You're like an arrow. Get out. And, you know. But arrows have a purpose and a design for them. And so what he says is that they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Children are to be sent out with the previous verses in place so that the world can see God living in them and they can change the world they live in. An arrow properly placed accomplishes a great deal. And what we've done is that we have embedded in our children these godly blessings that they're going to be these kind of individuals. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 17 and in verse 6, he says, the children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. In Proverbs chapter 31, he talks about the virtuous woman. And the point that while he's talking about the virtuous woman, indeed, we note that he also speaks about the children when he says in verse 28 that her children rise up and call her blessed, because they see the spiritual values that are in there. What Solomon is saying in this psalm is, send out your children to be the kind of godly examples that they need to be. Because a properly placed arrow can do an eternal work of glory. We need young men who are going to go out into the community, who are going to stand for righteousness. We need young women who will dress modestly to show a character of holiness. And all too often, parents are teaching their children to look and dress and act like the world instead of sending them forth like arrows of divine nature, of godliness and truth. Much like what was said of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Do not let anybody despise your youth, but young people be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in truth, in faith, and in purity. That's the arrow. That comes from the blueprint of God, that they may go forth and be those arrows in the world of godliness and truth. And then finally, Solomon tells us that the final outcome, you know, it's like we talked this morning about the scaffolding. Scaffolding's ugly. No matter what you do with it, it's ugly. But it's not there to be there forever. It's there for a purpose of design. But when that is finally taken away, then you see the beauty of it all. Because he says at the conclusion of this psalm that happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. In other words, life is like that. When a man follows the blueprint of God, there's going to be joy and happiness. There will be happiness. There will not be any shame, and there will be recognition. Because the life is built upon the blueprint of God. A man who builds his life on the blueprint of God is going to find greater satisfaction in life than anybody else. I know sometimes people say that how do people without God go through crisis? They don't. If you don't have God, you don't go through it very easily at all. I mean, there's going to be days of immense joy. There's going to be times of struggle. There's going to be periods of challenge. But all in all, the Lord builds the house and life is not in vain. And if the Lord guards the heart, He guards the city. There will be no dread. I guess the question is, how are you going to end your life? What's it going to be like at the end of your life? You know what Jesus was saying at the end of His life? And Gene talked about that at the table. You know what Jesus was saying? His life was built upon the blueprint of God. And when He got to the end of His life, He said, Father, Thy will be done. Not mine. There it is. That was His purpose in life. That was His design. That was His blueprint. The Apostle Paul said almost something similar to that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. What did Paul say about his life? Well, he had run the course. He had finished the race. And he had kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for him the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who had loved His appearing. In other words, they had a purpose in life. When they got to the end of life, they had a design and a purpose to life. And I don't know what that means to everybody, but I'm going to tell you, the only thing that's going to mean anything in your life is not about your worldly things, not about the fame and the fortune, not about those things that we spend so much time about. It will depend upon what our blueprint has been and what we have built our life on, that when we close our eyes in death, we can be satisfied and happy. Because our children are in the Lord, we have served the Lord as best we can, and we have followed the admonition of Joshua, who in his life made the decision, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's his blueprint. That's how he described his life. Because you have a blueprint. Everybody has a blueprint of their life. But the architect of your blueprint is what makes the difference. You either have God as your architect, or you don't. And here's the deal. If God is not the architect of your life, you are wasting your time. Because there is no joy and no happiness that's going to be given. Oh, you'll have it here. But unless you serve the Lord, there will be no happiness in eternity. And so Solomon admonishes us to think about our blueprint. And if you're living life without a blueprint, come to the Lord Jesus and understand He's given His life so that you can have a way to live. And that's why He has admonished His disciples to go into all the world. Why? Why does Jesus want His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Because when you believe and you're baptized, you're going to be saved. That's your blueprint. You're going to live life to the full. So that when you die, you'll be able to see God face to face. And it'll be a joyous occasion. Because you get to see your architect. You get to see the one who has designed your life, guided your life, blessed your life, and taken care of you. Why not do that this morning? Why not come as together we stand as we sing?